In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Peter, as he often is in the Gospels, is blind to what's going on. He's the man with the plan. He thinks he's on equal footing with at least Moses and Elijah, and maybe even with God himself. So he speaks right up. Let's stay here. That's how we want to be seen, as the man with the plan. Almost all our lives stem from the fact that we want to be liked, respected, and admired. We say we don't care what others think of us, but are, in fact, quite terrified of what they think. We lie because we want people to think better of us than they should or we deserve. We lie to impress them and hide our shame. But we're also, maybe even more so, blind to the needs of our neighbor. Are you that self-absorbed and unwilling to be bothered? Even as the world is filled with many and various false opinions that deny the value of human life to both the unborn and the aged, is it worth it to you to stand up for life and marriage, even at the cost of the praises of men or of social shaming? And don't pretend that it's too complicated a question to answer. We are an incredibly fearful people. Maybe it's some unconfessed sin you think God can't or won't forgive. Maybe Satan continually reminds you of some painful dark episode in your past. Why else do you fear your neighbors or getting caught in your secret sins? Of course, it's easier to try to deny it all. So pretend to be brave, tough, and calm. Because fear makes you look weak. Who wants to be made fun of? Be beaten up, fail, or be rejected? But what haunts you most, whether you admit it to yourself or not, is death and judgment. Repent. Confess and come clean. You fear almost everything except God. His word and sacrament have often been, at best, afterthoughts. Your love for others fails because your love for him often grows cold. And don't lie to yourself saying, this doesn't sound true, this doesn't sound like you, this isn't you. Don't you know the Bible isn't addressed to calm, cool people? It's written to and for cowards. Fear. Right and godly fear is the constant reaction of sinful human beings in the presence of holiness. And it's the beginning of wisdom. This is why the Father rebukes Peter. We can class it up all we want, and maybe we don't want our children to know it. But the Father basically tells Peter to shut up, to stop talking for one single moment. Peter is not the beloved son. Jesus is. Listen to him, not to Peter. That's when the fear came. That's when the pillars of the church crumbled. What did Jesus say in that moment? Don't be afraid. Peter, James, and John are right to be afraid, but surprisingly, they weren't as they see the divine nature showing through Jesus' flesh. They weren't afraid as his face shone like the sun, or they saw him talking with Moses and Elijah. That, they thought, was great. They loved it and wanted to stay. Eyes open, they were still blind. What did they hear Jesus speaking about with Moses and Elijah? They heard of wars and armies, lightning and dragons, betrayal and conspiracies. They heard of violence and murder, injustice and hatred, of men's hearts failing them for fear. They heard of death, for Moses and Elijah were speaking with Jesus about his exodus, his horrifying death and abandonment by the Father for the sake of fearful, blind, afraid men. The Father speaks from heaven. Peter finally recognizes his frailty and sin. The man with the plan is suddenly no different than Moses blowing it at Meribah or not circumcising his son. He's not any more pious than Elijah was under the broom tree. Then, in that moment, Peter, James, and John are terrified. Then they fear for their life as they suddenly realize the great cost of their sin. For if angels are terrifying to sinners, and they are, then the divine presence is deadly. So Peter falls on his face, afraid. Then what? Jesus touches them and removes all fear. The divine presence of God in the flesh of the man Jesus is terrifying, but he is no longer deadly to sinners. Whereas he veiled his glory in previous times, now he reveals it in the flesh of Jesus. Moses is asking to see the divine glory, and God's face is fulfilled in the transfiguration. In Jesus, the sacrificial victim, the divine presence is now sanctifying and life-giving. The mercy that endureth forever has flesh. Thus the rebuke on the mountain is gentle. That the Father admonishes them by saying, "Listen to my beloved Son," is serious encouragement. In fact, the very next words that they hear from the beloved Son are pure gospel. "Don't be afraid. Arise." That is, Jesus responds to their fear with mercy. At his word and touch, they have eyes only for Jesus. And in fact, Moses and Elijah might still be there. We're not told that they've gone away. It's not said whether they've departed or become invisible. But now, for a brief moment of sanity, Peter, James, and John are lifted out of themselves. They're no longer afraid for their reputations or needing the approval or praise of Moses or of one another. And it doesn't even matter if Moses and Elijah are still there. All that matters is that Jesus is there. And they hear him. Now they are not afraid even to go to Jerusalem and die. For a moment they bask in the pure accepting grace of Jesus Christ and know that he is good and gladly rest in his will. So listen to him. For the sure prophetic word is the word of the cross. It's the word that God bears in himself and in his flesh, all of your sins and iniquities, to reconcile you to his Father. The proof of God's love for you is found in the crucified Jesus and his gifts which flow from his cross. The word and holy sacraments are the prophetic word made more sure as they give, deliver, and apply the crucified yet living and gloriously reigning Jesus Christ to you. Listen to him. Your sins are forgiven. Now there is, by his same mercy, similar moments of clarity and honesty as there were for Peter, James, and John, even for us poor, miserable liars and self-promoters. Thank God for that. There are times, by grace, when our duties are light, when it's easy to love God and neighbor. But even when we spurn them and go about our lying lives in boastful ways, Jesus is steadfast. His face is set toward Jerusalem, even as we try to figure out how to stay on the mountain. He is always proceeding for our good. Heaven is populated with liars like Abraham and Isaac and Peter, who found grace in the Messiah. Thanks be to God for that. And if that's so, then there is room even for us. Though in the sight of men you may be tiny and invisible, Jesus sees you and recognizes you as his own brother. He gives you his full attention. He values you so highly as to give his own life for your sake. So he gladly sets his face toward Jerusalem. He doesn't see you as a life to be tossed aside. Rather, from his cross, he nurtures, protects, and heals you, attending to your every need. And as God sees you in his Son, so now you see your neighbor as a gift, precious and indispensable. For in Christ, the man in whom dwells all the fullness of deity bodily, you have moved from invisible to indispensable, from worthless to invaluable, from unseen to seen. God sees you. Yes, he sees your immaturity, your sickness and sin, your guilt and shame. But he does not avert his eyes from you. Rather, he turns his heart to you, and he sets his face toward Jerusalem to reconcile you to his Father upon the cross, to protect, heal, and to forgive you. Like Moses and Elijah, like Peter, James, and John, see the goodness of the Lord and the sacrifice of the only Son. Chafe no more under the harshness of the law, for hearing Jesus, you know all things are fulfilled. You know it now to point you to Jesus, by whom you are cleansed and re-enter fellowship with your Creator. What Christ manifests today is the glory that shall be yours in the resurrection. Not only will all fearfulness, blindness, and deception be gone, so will all mourning, hurt, weakness, and uncertainty. Those who receive the body of Jesus shall be transfigured as he was. You'll be known and seen as you are meant to be. In fact, that's perhaps why they know that it's Moses and Elijah. In bliss and in Christ, they are simply their fullest selves. They are who they are meant to be. Stripped away is all sin, all weakness, all sin. And in the glory of Christ, Moses and Elijah are known to be Moses and Elijah, in the same way that in the resurrection, we will know our fathers in the faith. We will know our own loved ones whom have departed in the faith, whether we knew them in this life or not. We will know them, and we ourselves will be known as we are meant to be in Christ. For we shall rise and live in our own bodies, in glory, with Moses and Elijah and with all the company of heaven. The one whom Moses and the prophets foretold is come. Moses saw his back that you may see his face, and in him love and serve your neighbor. Yet Jesus comes not to receive glory, but to exchange it. So he comes down from the mount to suffer that you may be glorified in him. The Epiphany season ends as it began. Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. That Jesus goes to Jerusalem to die, to suffer and bear wounds innocently, to satisfy the law and be banished to hell is good. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Have no fear then, for he goes to impart his glory to your flesh and blood by offering up his own upon the holy cross. Now in the Holy Communion, Jesus gives that very same glorious body and blood into you as the guarantee that your body shall rise and shine. He strengthens your faith to see you through to the end as his glory fills and shines through you. In mercy, God gives you eyes that you may see Jesus only. In Jesus' name.